Turn please to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm speaking this morning about the hope of the gospel. Last night was Gage and Kristen's wedding, and in spite of the rain, I think everything went pretty well, so pray for them as they begin their life together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 6. I'll start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Christianity stands apart from every other religion in the world. And there's one thing that all others have in common where Christianity differs. It's the life-giving hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's sad to go to some funerals, even of quote-unquote Christian churches, and listen to some empty vessel recite some meaningless words from a page that offers no hope to the hearers. Oh, they say the quaint sayings and the common phrases that are repeated at funerals, but there's nothing to it. There's no hope. I remember my parents' funeral, 1978, in a Roman Catholic church. And I came out of there mad. Because number one, that priest stood up there and just made up things about my father, who, to my knowledge, was only in church three times in his entire life. And two of those three was midnight mass when he was drunk. His God was a little brown bottle. And there was no hope offered. To my knowledge, my parents died and went to hell. No hope. But we as Christians have hope. We have something special. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of hope. And you see that hope in many places. First, you see it at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus comes to town, and Mary and Martha have been grieving for 4 days because their brother is dead. Placed in that tomb and chide Jesus for not being there sooner when he was still alive to try to heal him so he would not die. And he walked up that tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he rose 4 days after his death and comes hopping out in the clothes that he was bound in. There was hope. There is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. His body, again, laid in the tomb 3 days. The women come to prepare the body and find on that first day of the week that the stone's rolled away. The tomb was already emptied before dawn on that first day of the week. Jesus Christ, the angel says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen as he said." He tried to prepare them for that. They didn't believe it. There was hope there, they just didn't trust in it. And then as we read this passage here from 2 Timothy, Paul's writing this from a Roman prison as he's waiting execution for his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he does not write as one who is fearful and distressed over the fate that he knows is coming. He writes as one with hope. He pens this letter to Timothy, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he says, according to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ, in verse 1. He's telling him not to grieve over his fate. He is completely confident in the God that he has trusted in to keep his soul, and longing to see that God and to enter the reward that awaits him. There's nothing but hope from the Apostle Paul's standpoint. It's that hope that transformed the apostles from scattered sheep huddled in an upper room, 120 of them, to boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the known world at that time. It says they turned the world upside down. That's the hope that we have, folks. It's a hope that you can take the gospel to someone who is lying on their deathbed and maybe about to pass away, and they can still receive that hope and know that they have passed from death unto life through Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul places three truths his hope is placed upon. The first is this. It's the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 again of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says in verse 10, but is now made, well, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The appearing of Jesus Christ is hope. Since that baby was born into this world 2,000 years ago, it not only changed the calendar, it has transformed lives. It has brought miracles into being. It's changed destinies. It's changed marriages. It's changed families. The possibilities are endless of what the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ brings to people who put their trust in that. But that change comes one lifetime at a time. Go back, keep your finger here. Go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That appearance of Jesus Christ brought the glory of God to this earth. Look back at verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I had the privilege some years ago, I went to visit an old friend of mine up in New York State, and he wasn't home, so I went down to see his mom and dad. And I went into the house trailer there, and there in the living room of their house trailer is this man who I'd known when I in much younger years, a very strong, vibrant man, lying in a hospital bed in his living room, waiting to die. I sat there and I talked with him, and I was getting ready to leave, and it was like the Lord said, witness to him. And so I did. I said, Bill, do you know where, if you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? He says, no, I don't. And I had the privilege of leading him to Jesus Christ. And then about a month or two later, I had the privilege of preaching his funeral. But that's hope. And that came by the appearing of Jesus Christ. And look at verse, it says he abolished death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He tasted it. He died so we would not have to and spend eternity in hell. Look at verse 14 of the same chapter. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that is flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver him who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's why Jesus Christ appeared. That's why he came to this earth, to be able to taste death for each and every one of us in our place. Paul had that hope by the appearance of Jesus Christ, because he put his faith and trust in him that he had tasted death for him. Satan thought he had a victory. You study through the Bible and you see time and time again where Satan was trying to disrupt the plan of God. He tried to do it in the Garden of Eden by tempting Adam and Eve to corrupt the seed. He tried to do it with Abraham to corrupt the seed, to destroy God's plan and purpose, time and time again. And finally, at the cross, Satan thought he had at last won the victory. But actually, God had just used him to bring to pass his plan. He thought by destroying, killing Jesus Christ, that would end God's plan of redemption. But it didn't. It actually completed the plan. God had tricked Satan into having Jesus Christ crucified so that he could rise again. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. Well, let's back up and get some context here. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass as saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's what happened on the cross. Death was swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That defeated Satan's plan. It took the sting out of death. It no longer has a power over us. Yes, these bodies are going to die. But then this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And death is swallowed up in victory. That was accomplished through the appearing of Jesus Christ, the abolishing of death, and life came to us. You know, man was created to live. Death was not introduced. Death was not part of God's plan. That came because Adam and Eve disobeyed. He gave them a tree of good knowledge of good and evil to partake of, and a tree of life. Or not the tree of good knowledge not to partake of, but he gave them the tree of life to partake of. But when they partook of the wrong tree, then God forbade them from the tree of life. He put that angel to guard the Garden of Eden so they could not get to that thing because they'd messed up his plan. God intended us to live for eternity. We were made in the image of God, to fellowship with God. Sin tarnished that image, destroyed the plan and purpose of God, resulting in separation from him. Jesus Christ came to restore that image. Now, through Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. And if you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, possibly, but on the other side of it is eternal life, not eternal death, through Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's Satan. That's his only purpose. And scattered out throughout this world are examples of those who Satan has stolen and destroyed. He's the thief. That's what he came for. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He intends for us to have life, to enjoy that life. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that is Adam and Eve, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The appearance of Jesus Christ gave Paul hope. And that was a hope that gave him joy and rejoicing at this time in his life as he's awaiting passing through that valley to eternal life on the other side. Go back to 1 Timothy again now. So the appearance of Jesus Christ gave Paul hope. There was a holy calling that was upon Paul's life as well. Verse 9, he says, who hath called us, saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at Revelation 13:8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now in time, Jesus Christ wasn't crucified until 4,000 years after the foundation of the world. But the Bible says he was slain from before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Before the foundation of the world, God had established the plan of redemption for mankind, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, predestined unto adoption of children. That's the plan of salvation. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God's not reactive. God's proactive. Someone a long time ago, I heard this statement. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? When before the foundation of the world, before God ever made anything, he knew Jesus Christ was going to die. He knew he was going to come to this earth as a human being, live for 33 years, and at the end of that, he was going to be taken to a cross and he's going to suffer and die. That was established before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden. God knew all of that. Because for God, all of time, beginning and end, is a present reality. We're stuck in this moment right now. We have a past. We don't know yet how much of a future each of us has. But for God, all of that is present all the time, because he's God. He's eternal. He dwells outside of time. He contains it. And he sees how everything's going to unfold. Doesn't mean he dictated how it would unfold, but because of his foreknowledge, he knows what's going to happen. And he established this calling, this purpose before the world began. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Verse 18, for as much as we know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So there he brings together both concepts. The fact that outside of time, God had established Godness news, but there was a time when it was manifest, when it actually came to pass in time. But God knew of it before that. He knew the choices man would make. And he devised a plan before the foundation of the world for our redemption. And that was a high, holy calling that was upon Paul to proclaim that truth. And it's according to God's purpose and grace. according to God's plan and purpose. I want you to see the last thing. Go to back to 2 Timothy now. So his confidence, his trust within the appearance of Jesus Christ, the holy calling that he had, but he had an unshakable confidence. Look at verse 11. He says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things." And you look through the entirety of Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes through details about what he suffered, all the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stoning and being left for dead outside of the city and the imprisonments. He says, "I suffered all these things." He had a rough life. And now he's in jail waiting execution. But he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He says, "I have no doubts, I have no questions, I have no reservations, because I know the one I'm trusting. And I know what he's capable of doing. And that's where my hope is." That's the hope of the gospel, folks. He knew him. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul has talked about his pedigree, if you please, here. About how he is an Israelite and a Pharisee and all those things. But he comes down to verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He said, "I can list all the things that man would look at and think, my, how impressive." He says, "You know what? It's nothing to me. For the cause of Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That impressive list, that's what he counts it, dung. To have Jesus Christ and be found in him, verse 9, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul knows him. And he's committed everything to his trust. And he's looking to experience the power of that resurrection. Just as Lazarus came forth out of the grave. Just as Jesus Christ himself came forth out of the grave. Just as Paul had raised that young man who fell out of that window and died and brought him back to life. Paul's looking for that. The power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He's even looking forward to that as he's taken to the executioner's stand to have it himself beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What confidence. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. This, of course, is not Paul, but Peter. And here's what Peter has to say. Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Where are you at this morning, folks? Where's your confidence? Where's your trust? Paul knew him. He knew his grace, his compassion, his mercy, his long-suffering, his forgiveness, his fellowship, his goodness, his justice, his purpose, his power. He knew God's heart and love. He wasn't a casual acquaintance. And he trusted. He was persuaded. In Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And one more passage. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, again, this is Paul writing, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You have that confidence this morning? You have that blessed hope in your heart to know that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what happens here, what happens to you here, it's all going to be all right in the end. Amen? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray for your people here this morning, for the hope of the gospel to be a reality in their hearts and lives. Sometimes we get shaken a little bit. Sometimes we can lose sight. And I pray that we can have that confidence that the Apostle Paul had, to know who we've believed and be fully persuaded that you're able to keep our souls keeping against that day. God, speak to the hearts, work in them as you see the needs this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with number 512 this morning. 512, all the